All right, brothers and sisters at Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship, good evening. Greetings to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you who know me, which is most of you, know that I normally sound a little different than this. I have been struggling with respiratory challenges for days, if not weeks. So anyway, you might have to bear with my voice or lack thereof, and maybe even some snorting and coughing and whatever else comes up here. So anyway, after the service, you might want to stay far away from me. I don't know. We had COVID-1 and we had COVID-2, so I don't know. It might be COVID-3. So anyway, you don't have to stay away from me. I think I'm safe, but we'll see. All right. Well, we're here to share the Word of God with you, and I had a wonderful drive up here this evening. I had an hour of fellowship with the Lord on the way here. I did not turn on the radio. I did not turn on a CD. I talked to God. And so I don't know what's going to come out here tonight, because the Lord was giving me many thoughts that were not in my notes on the way here. So we'll see what happens. But we're going to begin with a theme, and I think we're going to try to kind of follow a theme these next several messages, and it's a very general and very loose theme. But the theme is, who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And, you know, people measure themselves all kinds of ways. Some people, it's their measurement of people is by how much they have. And that is a typical American way to measure people. Oh, he's got a really nice house. Wow, he's got a large farm. Oh, look, he drives that kind of vehicle right there. That's a Subaru right there. It's parked next to my old Kia van. I see that one out there. That's pretty nice, okay? Some people are measured by their cars, by their trucks, by all kinds of things. Their job. How are we identified? Oh, well, he's a whatever. You know, what do people say you are when your name comes up in conversation? And so we can allow many aspects or facets of our life to define us. Some people would say, if they say, well, what are you or who are you? You'd say, I am a farmer. Some of you might be a farmer. I am a computer programmer. I hope this would not be any of us. I am an Eagles fan. There's a lot of people out there proclaiming their loyalty to their favorite sports team. So that's a possibility as well. Perhaps we would be defined by our social or economic status. I don't know how many millionaires there are here tonight. Anybody care to admit it, if you are? I'm a millionaire. Okay, everybody's supposed to really, ooh, wow, look up to you. Well, I guess millionaires aren't quite what they used to be, because they tell me that more people can be millionaires now than ever, of course, because money's not worth much. But be that as it may, maybe I'm just a poor soul here today, or maybe I don't think any of you could say I am a homeless person. I don't think so. I think you'll have a place to go after church tonight. Perhaps by our church responsibilities. I have people that like to dig my title into me. Bishop Steinruck. It's like, oh, really? Okay. But our church responsibility may be our identity. I'm a pastor, or I'm the deacon. I'm the bishop, or the Sunday school teacher, or Lee could be, say, I am the song leader. Okay? Your identity wrapped up in your church position, perhaps. Some people identify themselves with their possessions. We talked about the big trucks. Some people like to be identified as a big truck person. You know, I could talk a lot about that, but there's a lot of people that they place their value of themselves on how much they own. That's ridiculous, okay? Nonsense. In fact, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So why would we think that makes us either more or less important? So I have a big four-wheel drive truck. I have a garage full of four-wheelers. Right now, I have a garage at my farm that has a race car in it. Not mine, okay, just so you know. Not my race car. I'm renting the garage out to somebody else. But there's a race car in there. Pretty nifty little thing, it is. I live in the mansion up the road, or I have 300 head of cattle. We milk 500 cows. Or I have 10 chicken houses. Maybe that's a little more relevant to you. But you know, people identify themselves with all kinds of, did you notice where all this connection is? Where is this connection at? Earth. It's all earth. Those are all things of earth. Everything that we just mentioned is a thing of earth, and a Christian is a child of heaven. And so your primary identity as you walk through this world is that you are a child of God. And so when people look at you or hear you talk or talk about you, what is the most outstanding feature of your identity? Is it indeed only the earthly things that are attached to you? Or is it that you are a child of heaven? And people know that. He is a godly man. He's a follower of Jesus. She is a lady that loves more than anyone else I know. That's the identity we should be looking for, and it is found in Christ. So tonight, what does God see you to be? And what does God say I am? And what God says about you and what God thinks about you is the real identity you have. All right? Did you get it? What God says about you is your true identity. All right? Got it? And so tonight we're going to talk about sort of an initiating into the kingdom of Christ. And it's going to be found in John chapter 3. So I invite you to John chapter 3 this evening. Who am I in Christ? And the answer to that this evening is that you are born again. Born again in Christ. As a Christian tonight, I am born again. And I read a book. It was from Asia Harvest, I believe it was, by Paul Hadaway, I believe the man's name is. And it was the Shandong Chronicles. It was a story of the church in China in the province of Shandong. And in reading that book, I came to a realization that if you're looking for champion Christians, there's the place to look. Champion Christians. Now, of course, our world is very excited about champion teams and sports players and whatnot. But I believe as the people of God, we should be focused on who are the champion Christians. Who are the ones that are the most exemplary individuals among us? And if you read the stories of Christians in other parts of the world, sometimes you find, wow. They make us look like we're in spiritual kindergarten, okay? With the kind of commitment, the kind of suffering, the kind of persecution that they endure, and yet they face it with courage and with joy and with purpose. Anyway, there was a lady that was a missionary in this province, and her life produced an enormous outpouring of the Spirit of God and a revival in China. And they said she didn't talk loud. She was a very quiet woman. But everywhere she went, she asked the question, have you been born again? That was her question. She would just simply ask, have you been born again? And as that question would stir the hearts of people, people would weep over their sins and get right with God, and people were born again and changed dramatically by the Word and the Spirit of God. And so tonight, same question comes to us. Am I born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. We're going to sort of just go through this evening, drawing some thoughts from each verse as we come to it. But we read in the first verse here, John chapter 3, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And if you were to categorize tonight Nicodemus, good or bad, which was he? Was he a good man or a bad man? I think we ought to conclude that Nicodemus was a pretty good man, okay? He was a good man. He was good enough to seek out Jesus. Now, I want to tell you that him and his friends, his cohorts, the other Pharisees, what did they generally do about Jesus? Were they all sitting at his feet saying, Jesus, teach us the truth? They were talking about him. They were angry with him. They wanted to get rid of him. And I'm sure that the Pharisees had their ministers' meetings and debated. What do you think of him? Well, I think he's this. Well, I think he's that. Well, whatever he is, we need to get rid of him. And I can imagine Nicodemus sitting in the group of men, sitting around talking about who this Jesus is. And he probably had his own thoughts. Maybe he was the guy that said, hey, wait, not so fast, guys, not so fast. We don't know what you, maybe we don't know what we're talking about. And I want to challenge us tonight to, there are so many practical things here, but be a Nicodemus. Go to the people, persons in question, which in this case was Jesus, and talk to them, okay? It's so easy to solve problems in the third person. You understand what I'm saying tonight? It's easy for me to look over here and, well, I can see what needs to be done over there, and I probably don't know what you're talking about. But here Nicodemus, he was a good man. He went to Jesus and said, okay, we'll get to what he said soon. But Nicodemus was a good man. He was a man with a good position and a good reputation. And the question tonight is being good enough? You know, there's a lot of people that go to churches. There's a lot of people that try to be good. They try to do good. And they try to just kind of behave themselves and do what the church says. Church says. And try not to make any waves. But that is not, I'm sorry to say, but that is not good enough. And so Nicodemus, it seems as though he knew that it wasn't good enough to just be the good man. And he was also a religious man. And we know that Jesus had all kinds of interactions with the Pharisees. They were good buds, right? They were always patting each other on the back. No. Generally, the interactions of Jesus with the Pharisees was always conflict, conflict, conflict. They were very religious, meticulous in their keeping of the law. Not only that, but they kept all the extra rules that were attached to the law very meticulously. In fact, it says at one point that they even tithed of their mint and their anise. Now, I have a little patch of mint outside my door, and every once in a while somebody goes and grabs a sprig and throws it in their cup with their tea. But you know what? To tithe of the mint and the anise seems like a very meticulous process. To measure it out, I mean, mint doesn't weigh much. A tenth of the mint, you know, a tenth of the anise. That was not looked on favorably by Christ. He said, you do these things, you do these meticulous little religious activities, and yet you omit mercy and judgment and the things that are truly important to God. And so we have this man here, a Pharisee, very religious and a very good man. Not only that, but he was an influential man. And he was looked up to by many people. In the sight of people, he had it made. What do you think the common people thought of the Pharisees? They saw their long robes. They saw their religious greetings to one another. They saw how good of men they were. They probably, wow, if anybody is going to make it, it's those guys. They are so religious. And surely God smiles on them. They've got it all together. And so he was an influential man, looked up to by many people. In the sight of people, he had it made in the religious realm. And generally, people would say, definitely God appreciates him. I ask you tonight, does it matter what people think? What do you think? Does it matter what people think? And be careful how you answer that. Because it might depend a lot on who the people are, right? If we are doing what we are doing just to be accepted by people, to be praised in the eyes of people, then that is a problem. If we are particularly a young person and we are making decisions perhaps that are not the wisest or the best, and there are people around you that are concerned about you, they're trying to advise you, maybe you should be concerned about what people think, especially if it's the right people, okay? But here, the religion seemed to be just to be seen of men, okay? Just to be seen. So we know that Jesus spoke very strongly against that. And so Nicodemus, with all of his credentials and all of his accolades, was still not what he should be. Verse 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus opens his conversation by telling Jesus that we know. Notice he used the word know. He didn't say, it is our opinion, or we just have an inkling that you are that you are of God. They said, we know that you are of God. Because nobody could ever do the miracles you do except God is with him. Now, did Nicodemus have something he was going to follow up with? Or was that the end of Nicodemus' conversation? Don't you think maybe Nicodemus would have said, now, I have a few questions I want you to clear up for me. You think that was next? I think that was next, okay? I think Nicodemus had some more things he wanted to get across to Jesus, or he had some questions for him. But why did he come by night? Probably you have already considered that or surmised about it. But do you think it's because Nicodemus was too busy during the day? Now, there's a reason why you guys are having revival meetings at 7 o'clock in the evening. It's probably because most of you, many of you, maybe all of you, had something you were doing all day. Some of you were working until 4 o'clock this afternoon. Some of you might have been working till 5. I had a brother at Fairview on a Wednesday night. This is a Wednesday night, by the way. He said he was stressed out because he didn't get home from work till 6 o'clock and he wanted to be at church. You know what I say? God bless the man. Okay? God bless him. He considered going to church that important that I'm going to get stressed out to get there. God bless him. I mean, that man, I thought this of him before. After I heard him say that, I thought this of him. All right? His reputation went boom, right up to the top. I said, God bless Kenny. He makes it a priority to be at church. And that is excellent. So maybe Nicodemus might have had busy things to do all day long. And finally, the end of the day is here. Now I can finally get away and go talk to Jesus. That's probably not the situation, all right? Probably wasn't that. I think he was probably looking over his shoulder as he was walking down the street, wondering if any of his other Pharisee buddies are seeing him, going to see Jesus. I'm imagining he came by night, and they didn't have their floodlights like we do nowadays. You know, we have these big lights that shine everywhere. Nobody can go anywhere without being seen. Well, in those days, it was like, you know, maybe you carry your little lamp or your candle with you and hopefully light a little bit of your path ahead. And so it was a safe time to come to Jesus at night. So Nicodemus was playing it safe. Now, Nicodemus was an honest man. He was willing to acknowledge the evidence, unlike some of his colleagues. His colleagues, we even know that as we read the Gospels, they looked at Jesus and said, the only way that you can cast out Satan is because you're on the same team as he is. Can you imagine that? Now, Nicodemus, he was honest. He said, nobody can do the things you do except God is with him. He was honest, acknowledging the evidence. And then he says, we know. He used the words, we know. Did he pause to wait for Jesus' response? Probably not. I can imagine, this conversation is really interesting, but he probably was taking a breath to say his next sentence, which probably was something such as, now I have a few questions I want you to clear up for me. He probably inhaled to say that, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus just said, we know you're from God. Nobody can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Was that what Nicodemus was looking for? Is that what Nicodemus had in mind in this conversation? I don't think so. I don't think that's where Nicodemus thought this thing was going to go. But Jesus was able to look beyond this man's external presentation. And he did like he did other places. He looks right into the heart and he says, you know what? This is what you need. And you know what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus? Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, someday, Nicodemus, I want you to be mine. Nicodemus, I'm getting you ready because one day I want you to be mine. And Jesus, I want to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters here at Waterworks, Jesus is saying the same thing to you. He's saying, I want you to be born again. If a man is going to enter this kingdom, he needs to be born again. And I want you to know that. You need to know that because I want you to be mine. Okay? And if you're going to be part of the kingdom of Christ, you're going to be a kingdom of part of the kingdom of Christ only through being born again. Okay? And Jesus is it is Jesus' compassion and it's his mercy that communicates this to mankind. As I was coming down here this evening, I thought to myself, you know what? Everybody around me here, I saw cars going that way and trucks going that way, cars going this way, trucks going this way. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus wants everyone. He wants them to be his. And I thought about putting a sticker on the back of my car. I you know what? Sometimes I wonder, how can we communicate to the world the beauties and the glories of being a child of God? How can we do it? Why don't they understand it? They just don't get it. Took me a long time to get it, so I guess we shouldn't be surprised. But Jesus wants you to be his. Jesus wants you to be his. I think that should be, that's a message the whole world needs to know, that Jesus wants you to be his. And that's what he was saying to Nicodemus. One of these days, after all these other events take place, such as we just came through, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and of course we know Jesus ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was saying, someday, Nicodemus, you're going to need this. You're going to need to remember this. You're going to need to know this, that you need to be born again. We can read the books of Peter. Peter talks about being begotten again or born again. And so the concept of being born again is clear in Scripture. Excuse me. And so Nicodemus seems like he was seeking the truth. Seems like he was wanting to know, what is this teacher, Jesus, really all about? Can I talk to you a little bit about the kingdom? Verse 3, the end of verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, tonight, I just wonder if we can really encompass with our mind what it means to be part of the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ, there is nothing like it anywhere. Now we see the kingdoms of earth. The kingdoms of earth, some of them right now, are an absolute disaster. There are some that are a disaster because of war. There's another nation close by that is a disaster because of the results of war, even though the war isn't really happening on their territory. You can go to many countries in the world where there are millions of refugees fleeing from their homes and ending up in refugee camps all over the world. The nations of the world are a disaster. And we have the privilege of being part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the most glorious kingdom that you can ever imagine being part of. I was driving here this evening and I saw somebody with an American flag on the back of their truck. I'm thinking to myself, it ain't that great. I mean, the United States is a very nice place to live, and I'm very grateful that there are no bombs falling and no shells being fired at us. I'm very grateful for that. But the nation of the United States of America has some definite flaws, okay? And it ain't all that great. In fact, I was thinking this evening on the way here that my life isn't all that great. If some people would look at my life, they would say, man, your life is not all that great. You don't have much money. You don't drive a nice vehicle. Your house is falling apart. You work awfully hard to make just tiny little bits of money. They would look at me and say, your life is not that great, man. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm part of the kingdom of Christ. A part of the kingdom of Christ, I've got it made. Brother shared from Matthew 11, in my life, I have been able to come to Jesus. And I've come to him and I've taken his yoke upon me and I've found that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I have found that there is rest for my soul. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. I'm part of the kingdom of Christ. And he's the best king. There is no king like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be under someone's kingship and lordship, by all means, choose Jesus. I sure don't care to be under the dominion of Joe Biden. Sorry to say, but there's no excitement there. See, you're smiling and laughing. That's the truth. It's just not, there's nothing there. But under the lordship of Jesus, he's the greatest king, and he's perfect in all his ways. And not only that, he is the lamb that was slain for my redemption and my salvation. So my king, Jesus, died for me. And that's big. I can love a king and serve a king that did that for me. And so the kingdom of God is such a valuable treasure to the children of God. And there's just nothing like it. And you definitely want to be part of it. Be part of the kingdom of Christ. If I was to give this another title tonight, it would be, Come to the Kingdom. Come to the Kingdom of Christ. Come on in. Be born again. And enjoy the best of life in Christ. Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily. That means truly. So was Jesus telling the truth? The truth is, if I can use the word truth a lot, the truth is that Jesus always tells the truth. And so if anything contradictory comes up that is contradicting the words of Christ, put an X right over it. Say, nope, that is not true. If it contradicts the words of Christ, it is a lie, all right? And so take Jesus at his word. He says, verily I say unto you, this is the truth. Except a man be born again. And that means that being born again is a necessary experience. Without it, a person is left out. A person can be ever so religious. A person can be ever so admired and appreciated. But if he's not born again, he's left out. Okay? Jesus made it very clear that this was a necessary experience for a person to come into his kingdom. Born again. Totally unique experience. Okay? It is a totally unique experience. Generally, people like to be in control of things. You like that? Are you that way? You like to be in control? There is a sense in which being born again is not in your control. In other words, you can't force it. You can't make it happen. You can't pull the right strings and turn the right knobs to make it happen. You can't do it. We like when we're in control. But being born again is actually allowing God to be in control. It's giving him full access to your life. And it is an experience whereby one is transformed and changed and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And the Bible tells us he is a new creature. And I want to tell you tonight, and I think you agree with this, being born again is absolutely, without question, the very best thing that can ever happen to a person. Some people play the lottery. They think they're going to win. They wish they would win millions of dollars. And you know what? People that do end up being plunged into greater misery than they were in before, oftentimes. And many such experiences, people, they're always looking for the next experience of life. And none of them really satisfy. But when a person is born again, that is the best thing that can possibly ever happen to a person. It is the new beginning and a new life. Old things pass away and all things become new. It is a new birth. How does it happen? How does it happen? We would like to be able to explain things. We like to be able to write things out and say, okay, this is the science behind being born again. Is there Can you explain it like that? Well, you know, like a science textbook? Well, this happens and then that happens. The result of that is that. You know, you can figure it all out that way. Is it, you know, like a flow chart? I don't think so. Sort of a mystery. It is a mystery of what happens to a person when they're born again. And yet, those who have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart in the new birth can say, it's there and it's real. My life has changed. I'm not the same person I was. How did it happen? Not quite altogether sure. But there was a whole lot of denying of self. There was a whole lot of death to self. And there was an opening of the heart to God. Born again starts with, there's a few things we understand tonight, but one of them is born again starts with believing. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Those are words spoken to the Philippian jailer when he said, what must I do to be saved? Is that what people come to you all the time like that? People come kneeling at your feet, what must I do to be saved? They should. We wish they would, but they don't, generally. What a golden opportunity that Paul and Silas had in the Philippian prison. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus died to save you. He went to the cross as the atoning and acceptable sacrifice to God for your sin. He shed his blood for your forgiveness and purchase to God. These are things that we know and believe. And Jesus, he did that for everybody else. Is that how it is? He did it for everybody else. He did it for everybody else, but he did it for me. Okay? He did it for me. And when I think about the fact that Jesus did that for me, that's life-changing. It is absolutely life-changing to recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves me that much, that he would give his life for me. Do I think I deserve that? How many of you think I deserve that? I don't deserve that. Nothing even close. But he is so kind and merciful and gracious and loving that he gave his life for me. Do you think we could ever buy it? Obviously not. Do you think we could ever earn it? If I just be good enough, I could earn salvation. What an insult to God. To think we could earn something of such eternal and immeasurable value. No way. No way. It's only because of God's grace and mercy that anybody can be a child of God. And so we serve him not out of fear, not out of compulsion. We serve him because we love him. We love him. I think I heard another man preach a sermon like that not too long ago about loving the Lord. We were at Blandon a few nights when Brother Jim was there. So we believe in the sacrifice of Christ. It's very precious to me and to all of us that Jesus did that for us. And so we honor him. We sacrifice for him. And we believe what he did for us. Another aspect of this believing is that I repent. You know, we understand sin. What does sin do to your relationship with God, right? We know what that does, right? Sin separates us from God, okay? And so if something is separating me from God, then whatever it is, I need to get rid of it. Okay, getting rid of it means I repent. Okay, let's say there is something between you and your wife. It would never happen, I know. And you become aware of whatever that is. Oh, my wife really doesn't appreciate that I'm doing that. And it's causing trouble in our relationship. You know what? If I want the relationship to be right and I don't want to offend my wife, what do I do? I say, I'm sorry I did that. I will do my best to stop doing that. Maybe it's leaving your stinky socks on the floor. Whatever. I don't know. But you know what? You repent of whatever damages the relationship, right? That's how it is between us and God. You repent of what damages the relationship. So I repent of my sin. I am sorry. And I endeavor to live God's way under his direction, under his control and authority. And you know what? I think this is a very important aspect here. The last time I preached this message, I was accused of being Protestant, okay? So you see if you pick the Protestant out of this, all right? I use the term invite. Invite. Invite God to do his work in our heart. Is that part of being born again? Inviting God to do his work in our heart. It's opening the heart to God and saying, God, I want you to work in my heart. I do that a lot. Do you do that a lot? Do you invite God to come in and work in your heart? I invited God to come into my heart and work in my heart on the way here tonight. I said, God, please come in and work in my heart. Make me what I ought to be. Make me what you want me to be. Inviting God to work in our heart, to change and to transform us and to make us new. This is the simplicity of being born again. It's just simply opening the heart to God. Saying, God, work in me. Change me. Make me your child. It is not complicated. It's basically trading my way for God's way. Not complicated. God's Spirit comes within and does a work in our heart, making us new. He does something in us that we could never do ourselves. Okay? It's a work of God's Spirit. Then we're able, as Jesus said, to see the kingdom of God. We begin to understand what God wants to do for us, and what he wants to do in us, and what he wants to do through us. And we can see the kingdom of God because the eyes of our faith are opened, and we see things that we couldn't see before. Y'all know the song Amazing Grace, right? Y'all know that song? I once was blind, but now I see. In other words, my mind has been opened to things that before were closed to me. I did not understand. Okay? And the ears. He opens our ears, spiritual ears, that we can hear things that we could not hear before. And perhaps even we, am I allowed to use the word feel here? Is that okay? Honestly, brothers and sisters, I feel things in my heart and in my life that I would never be able to feel otherwise. Okay? And so he changes our perceptions entirely. We see things we didn't see before. We hear things we didn't hear before. We feel things we didn't feel before. And we probably end up thinking things we would have never thought before. Okay? That is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart when they're born again. And being born again is, I don't want to say being born again is an ongoing process, but God continues by his Spirit to transform us. And it's so beautiful. And, you know, my wife and I talk about this sometimes, that we are not the same person we were even 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, maybe even 1 year ago. I can tell you for sure I'm not the same person I was 1 year ago. I've gone through a lot of experiences in the last year that have changed my life. But God is continually changing us, making us different and new. And so we have passed from death unto life. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Come on, Nicodemus. There's no way. Jesus can't possibly be talking about physical things. Being born again can't possibly be physical. Because Nicodemus, look at you. You're 6'2". And you're a grown man. In fact, you're not even young anymore. And you're thinking, somehow you're going to have to go in your mother's womb and be born again? Come on. He was thinking earthly things when he should have been thinking spiritual and heavenly things. Has that ever happened to you? You think about earthly things instead of heavenly things? Did that ever happen to you? Of course. We have we can really be focused right here. Right here. This is where the focus is. This is where things are happening right here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Did you ever figure out yet in your life, have you come to the conclusion there's not much here? Did you figure that out yet? There's not much here. In fact, when you really get right down to it, there's nothing here. Earth is a zero. You got to live here. Can't help it. We got to live here. We got to survive. We got to pay our bills. Too bad, but we do. And but you know what? For most of us here, 50 years. Give us 50 years. We're gone. Earth is all behind us. And we are moving on to eternity. And that's where things count. Okay? Things on earth, they don't mean a whole lot. But the things of heaven, they're the things that matter. And so if you are risen with Christ, if you've been born again, if you are saved, if you're a child of God, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Love those things which are above, not on things on the earth. And then Colossians 3, 1 and 2, while we look not at the things which are seen. Now here's one of those ironic or contradictory kind of verses. While we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Now tell me how you do that. How do you look at things that are not seen? By faith, yeah. The eyes of our faith look to things that are not seen. Because the things which are seen with this physical eye right here are temporal, but the things which are not seen, but we can see with our eyes of faith, are eternal. Those are eternal things. And so, is it relevant to us here this evening that we need to focus on eternal things more and focus less on temporal things? Is that relevant to us tonight? I think it is. I think it's relevant to us. And so tonight we choose, I choose the focus of my mind and affection. And so we need to choose carefully and choose wisely. Do we have a heavenly mind? Or do we have an earthly mind? Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily." Again, he says, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. "Except a man be born of water." And I would like to think of that as physical birth tonight. Some people think that's a baptismal water. But physical birth, lots of water involved. "And of the spiritual, of the spirit," which is a spiritual birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And every man, woman, child in the world has been born of the flesh." But he says, "But that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So a physical birth plus a spiritual birth equals entrance into the kingdom of God. Physical birth only yields a physical life, but spiritual birth yields a spiritual life. And then he says, verse 7, "Marvel not." Don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. Again, he says, don't be surprised or confused. And so tonight, in conclusion, think about this question. Who is part of the kingdom of Christ? Who is part of the kingdom of Christ? Obviously, it is those who have been born again. And that is the work of God, performed upon a willing heart. And so, born again tonight, what a beautiful, wonderful experience. It is available to any person wanting it, and any person who is willing can be born again. And everyone who has this experience is one of God's children and a member of his kingdom and of his church. And tonight, you know, as well as I know, that is worldwide. There are brothers and sisters on the other side of the globe that are part of your family. They are part of the kingdom of Christ, just as you and I are. And so we recognize Jesus has one church. And tonight, are you part of that one church? So tonight, I don't know if you need to be born again. You know what? There's people that are religious. There's people that are church members. There are people that do lots of good things. And yet, they're not born again. They do good things. They keep their church's rules. I was talking to a man today that said something to the effect that this was a, you know what the Joe Wengers are, I guess, right? You know who they are? They drive their horses and buggies. I think some of you, maybe relate to some of those people as well. But he said, you know what? The bridge between our people and the world is pretty long. It's a pretty long bridge. The bridge between you kind of people and the world is a little shorter. So just the fact that the bridge is long does not mean that these people are all living a good, godly Christian life. He said, you can keep this lifestyle, you can live this way, you can keep the church rules. This is what he said. And still have the sin in your heart. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? You all understand that. But it is essential. Doesn't matter what your church affiliation is. If you're a Baptist, if you're a Catholic, if you're a Methodist, if you're a Mennonite, if you're an Amish, if you're a Joe Wenger, if you're an anybody, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of Christ, you've got to be born again. And so Jesus made it clear. And so that's an experience that is available to everyone. So I don't know what your needs are here tonight, but if you need to be born again, I'm going to just say this tonight, that before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, either talk to somebody or get beside your bed and pray and say, God, what Brother Steinruck talked about tonight is what I need. I need to be born again. Please, God, come into my heart, change my life, make me a new person, and I'll serve you all my days. Pray that prayer, and God will meet you, okay? Why don't we stand together? Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we are so grateful tonight for the incident that we just read in the book of John, where Nicodemus came with his statements, perhaps many questions, and Jesus communicated to him these very important truths. And so, Father, thank you for that. Thank you that in your mercy, you have made it clear to us what we need to do to be part of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight that recognizes a need in their own heart this evening, that they may have been a religious person. Maybe they've been doing good. Maybe they've been trying to live right, whatever, and by their own efforts gain your favor. But Father, we recognize tonight that if we're going to enter the kingdom of Christ, we need to be born again. We need to open our heart to the working of God, and that we need to surrender our mind and our heart, our will to you. I pray, God, tonight for anybody who is in that situation, Lord, that before they close their eyes and rest tonight, Lord, that they would find God and find Jesus as their Lord, Savior, and King. Thank you for the wonderful kingdom of Christ that we can be part of tonight. We thank you that we have the greatest King. He's the King of Kings, and he's a Lord of Lords. We thank you that it's a wonderful kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom with true meaning and purpose for our life here today. It is a kingdom that is worldwide, and it's made up of all the children of God. And thank you that we can be part of that kingdom tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that this kingdom has such a wonderful future. God, that someday we are going to be around that throne with people from every tongue and every tribe, every nation. And we're going to be worshiping the Lamb who was slain because he is worthy. Thank you that we can look forward to being part of that. Lord, I personally look forward to that, to joining with all the saints of all the earth and of all time, worshiping the Lamb who is worthy. So, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you, that we would live our lives in love to you, and that we would honor you, glorify you, serve you, be all that you want us to be, by your grace. So bless this church here at Waterworks. I pray for their ministry here in this place, this community, in their homes, and within this church. I pray, Lord, that we might be builders together in the great kingdom of Christ, that you would receive more and more glory to your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.